have to say, it's great to be back tonight and to be here and to gather together as brothers and sisters of Christ, as always, to praise our God and Father in heaven and to open up the Bible and to study another portion of God's Word. Certainly that's why we are here tonight, not only to give praise to God and edify one another, but to make sure that we're looking at the Bible and studying as Christians to continue to grow. As we live in this time where the pandemic has struck, and certainly people are dealing with family members who have been diagnosed with it, and certainly for those who have lost loved ones to it, and as the virus seems to continue to grow and exist, and we have to take precautions, of course, with that. I thought about this lesson in regards to that, and in fact, Sean and Stacy, in eating lunch with Kelsey and I today, we kind of got on this subject, but asking the question, is this the worst time that we've ever lived in? You think about the pandemic, and certainly it's a serious thing. At the same time, we need to remember to trust in God during this time. And so certainly there is that is carried with a Christian to make sure we're living right. But if we ask ourselves, is this the worst time, I think we need to be careful as Christians. If you think about history and going back to the Great Depression, even in America, I would think that during that period of time, certainly they were probably thinking, this has to be the worst of times that we're dealing with. And you could probably say that about any time of war, if you think about World War I and II, and the Civil War, and going back to the Revolutionary War, and so on and so forth as you go through history, and you think about what were they were thinking at that time. Would they not think, you know, this has to be the worst time that people are living? And the reality is that being in the world, really any time we live is really the worst time to live, if you think about it, because when we're in the world, there's sin in the world. And when we think about Satan being here and being what's called a ruler of the world, then certainly that temptation is going to be there for us. And so when we have these trying times, certainly we're going to feel like that. But we need to be careful as Christians not to get distinguished from everyone else by saying, you know what, this is the worst time that we're living in. I don't think we need to say that as Christians. We need to be knowledgeable in what's going on, but at the same time, trusting God. And so when I thought about that, I thought about this lesson that we have here in Matthew chapter 10 tonight that I want to look at. And as we think about Jesus making these statements, certainly I find these words to actually be a comfort. And I think for any Christian who is faithful and strong, as you read these verses here in Matthew chapter 10, we're going to find that there is great comfort in what Jesus says here. And this is a familiar text, but a lot of things here that we could look at. But beginning of verse 34, you may have never heard it from this perspective, but that first verse there stands out to me as we think about being Christians and studying God's Word. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And so certainly as we think about the time that we're living in, certainly people are looking for peace. And certainly that's something that I strive for as we think about the Christian relationships that we have and the fellowship that we have in God. Certainly we need to have a harmony and peace there and unity, of course, if it's according to Scripture. But I believe that people look to the Bible and they look to Jesus and they look to these things and say, can I have peace? And they don't really mean peace. What they're talking about is, let's forget about your problems and my problems. Let's forget about our differences. And let's go on and try to forget those things and see what we have in common. And so certainly this can be a problem. And so I want us to think about peace this evening as we think about it in regards to what Jesus said there. I have come to bring a sword. Now imagine that's pretty unusual to think about Jesus coming to the world and in His hand He's holding a sword and He's going to use that sword to bring division. We don't often picture that. I know as Christians, when we understand that, we understand what's going on here. But most people do not picture Jesus as having a sword in His hand and coming to this world and saying, I'm going to bring division. I'm going to cut up a lot of different things here. But you know, in reality, that's exactly what Jesus did. And so first off, I want to look at an Old Testament passage here as we think about peace being defined. In Jeremiah chapter 6, in verses 10 through 14, this is one of those times in the history of Israel, and I say one of the times, but it seems to be every time that we go back there as we're looking at examples. But certainly this is another one of those cyclical things that we look at, and at this time they're being unfaithful to God, and Jeremiah the weeping prophet is going to them and telling Judah that they need to repent, they need to get back to following God, that same message that we hear today. And in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 10, and down to verse 14 is a discussion where God is explaining what they're doing because they're living in idolatry and have turned away from Him. And one of the things that we can learn about this period of time is when all these things are going on, when all this sin is being committed, when all the wickedness is around them, they had people and teachers and prophets going, peace, 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 peace. Isn't that happening today? To whom shall I speak, verse 10 of chapter 6, and give warning, that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it. I will pour it out on the children outside, and on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days, and their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. Because from the least of them even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. And so there is that description that we have of the prophet, the priest, even the king, turning away from God and doing what's right in their own eyes. And I didn't even read verse 14, because there we have the discussion there. They have also healed the hurt of the people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. You think, were they really healing the people of their discomfort? No. And so notice there it says in a figurative way that these people were healing them. They were pretending to heal these people and make them feel better during this time that they were living. But in reality, persecution was happening. In reality, they were worshiping idols. In reality, they were not standing up for God. And so one of the things there for us as Christians, certainly as a history lesson, and them doing what's right in their own eyes, Judges 21 and verse 25. And so the people needed to change. And as we go over to the next few chapters into chapter 8, he reminds them once again, and there's almost a similar message as we think about this false security and this false peace that was being preached. Notice what's said here at Jeremiah chapter 8 and beginning in verse 8. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? How could they say that they were doing what was right and being wise according to God's standard when they were not living right according to God? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. You think about them writing false things and acting like they were speaking forth from God and that idea of peace once again when there was no peace. The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord, verse 9. And therefore I will give their wives to others and their fields to those who will inherit them. And he's talking about the captivity that's going to take place. Because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is what? Giving in to covetousness. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And on that cycle goes, where Jeremiah is dealing with what's going to happen to them. And I have no doubt in my mind, as we think about today, we think about the time that we're living in, and we think back to Jeremiah in his day, he was probably thinking the same thing. This has to be the worst time that anybody who's faithful has lived. Think about how wicked these people are, and they won't do what I say. God keeps telling me to tell them to repent, and they still won't repent. I am fed up. Wouldn't that be your position? Well, certainly sometimes we could feel like that. And yet, it's because we have people today even on television and false preachers and teachers saying, peace, peace, it's okay. There's that false sense of security. And Jesus said, Remember what I promised? I'm not going to bring peace. And so when we define peace, we're not talking about how the world would define peace, that we're going to give up certain things and ideas and quit standing for the truth, and we're going to give in and allow things to happen within the church and change the way we teach certain things. Certainly that's not what we're talking about. And so that's what we need to remember. We need to remember that true peace comes from having a harmonious relationship with God and His doctrine. And couple that, if you might think about unity and that single-mindedness that we should have as brothers and sisters in Christ, that same unity that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. And Amos is giving me an amen or telling me to shut up. I'm not sure which one it is. But in Matthew chapter 10, He defines for us that I'm not coming to bring that peace of peace, peace, be still when there is no peace. I'm coming to bring division. And so I want to look at a couple things within that regard. Christ came to divide. He came to bring division for a real purpose. If you think about the definition of a Christian, it means to follow after Christ. But even more so, the definition of the church that I didn't even use this morning is ecclesia, and it means the called out. Called out of the what? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, as Paul is writing there to the church at Corinth, he reminds Christians that we are called out of the world. If there's any greater text that tells us as Christians there's division between God's people and the world, it's that one. Because that's what Jesus is talking about there. He's not guaranteeing world peace from all the wars that's going on. He's not even guaranteeing peace within the own family. He's saying that there is no peace when there are people on my side and there's people on Satan's side. There can be no peace between the two. And so I'm glad I'm not coming to bring that kind of peace. I'm coming to bring a sword. I want to make sure there's a distinction between my people and the people of Satan. And isn't that true? That's exactly what he's saying there. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he reminds us there that you need to come out from among them. From who? The world. As Christians, you need to come out from among them and be separate. I'm dividing you. I'm making you a special people for me. And so you're going to be different. You're going to be divided from them. I'm making that separation myself. And of course, in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, as we say, we're called by the gospel. And so how do I make that separation for myself? When I listen to the gospel that's calling me into obedience. And in Ephesians 3:21, another great verse that talks about how in the church, as the people of God, we give glory to Jesus Christ. You see, we're divided from the world. We're separate. We're different. And Christ brought that division when He came into this world, and that was what He intended to do. He wanted to separate, we might say, the sheep and the goat. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 16 and 18, Peter puts it this way. God is holy, so guess what? We need to be holy. And the word holy means to be different, to be separate, to be a saint, we might say. And to be without spot and blemish. And so it's how we're living in this life. And so Christ brought division in that sense, in that spiritually I'm selecting you to be different from the world and to be out of the world. And there's that line. He's cutting it in half and saying, here's the world and here's my people. As we obeyed the gospel, we became the people of God. We chose to have that kind of relationship with God by being in fellowship with Him. But another thing that he says there in Matthew chapter 10 that's quite interesting is there in verses 38 and 39. Because after he talks about how he came to this world, and we understand in Luke 19:10, he says he came to seek and save the lost, and he came to do his Father's will, and many reasons that we could give for that. And in this particular case, he says, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And you see the lesson there for us as we deal with people in our own family who do not obey the gospel, people in our own family who argue with us about religion. Certainly this passage may hit some of us a little bit more. And maybe we've had to withdraw from our own family members for certain reasons and whatever. But this verse here tells us that's okay if we have to do that. And when it gets to the point where we have to separate ourselves even from our own family, that's what Christ came to do. Not intentionally. Christ doesn't want us to hate our family. He doesn't want us to sever our relationship and our fellowship with our family. But if it's for the cause of Christ, if it's separating us from Him, then certainly it needs to be done and we need to follow those commands. And so in Matthew 10, and 38, he says, and he who, after giving that example of the different family members that you may become your enemies, because now you are a Christian, and you're distinct, and you're separate, and you've been divided from the world. He says this, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And there's a profound statement there by Jesus when he talks about value. you need to take up your cross. And what he's talking about is following after him as a true disciple of Jesus Christ. But if you don't do that, if you're not willing to go the whole way to live your life faithfully, then what's the point? He's saying, you're not worthy of me. If you're going to allow your physical family to get in the way, if you're going to allow the world to get in your way and make you be just like them, then you're not following what I just said, that my sword here is bringing that division, and I'm dividing you to make you different from the world. You're not going to have peace sometimes, even if you strive for it. And so can we ask ourselves a question here as we look at that, as we think about about taking the cross, but if we don't take it, what does he say? You're not what? Worthy of me. That word worthy there in the Greek is axeos, and it means to be worthy, to be weighty, to be valuable, to be befitting, if you were to take it literally. And so we're talking about something that's of value. Certainly in old times, when you talk about the weight of something, the weight of gold, certainly if something weighed 15 pounds and how you weighed gold, then certainly it was a pretty valuable piece that you could sell. And the heavier the gold, the more money you could get for it if you wanted to trade it in to a place for some money. And so he's talking about value here. And I thought as we're thinking about that, as we're thinking about Christ bringing division and separating his disciples from the world, and we're thinking about even sometimes we have to make hard decisions with our own family, and to take our cross and follow him, sometimes those hard decisions have to be made that maybe we have to stop being with them as much as we would want to be because of that. But I want us to focus on that word worthy, but with the positive side of that. If we want to live up to the service of God, if we want at the end, you notice there in verse 39, he says, he who finds his life will lose it. He who finds his life, if you're in those situations with your mother and father-in-law and everything's fine and dandy, but you're not standing for the truth, then guess what? You're losing your life if you're allowing your family to do that. Notice once again, I want to go back and read that particular section that I left out now. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. And he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And so we cannot allow even our own family, as he's saying here, to get in our way. And if we do, he who finds his life, if everything is comfortable and I'm willing to overlook a lot of different sinful things and able to participate in that, then certainly I don't have any reward. But then he says, but for the person who's willing to make the right decision in those situations, to be different, to be divided, and not to have the peace that's false, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Isn't that true, as Jesus spoke it there? And so how do I live up to that service? Because he's talking about being a servant who's willing to give up anything and everything and do whatever it takes to have the kingdom of heaven at the end. And so I'm going to look at a couple of things this evening. First, I must walk worthy of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verses 10 through 12, as Paul is writing there, of course, to the church of Thessalonica, those ones that, as we think about connecting it to the Bereans, and Thessalonica had a little bit different sound to it as we think about the book of Acts and going there. But 1 Thessalonians 2 and verses 10 through 12, Paul is making that particular point as he's talking about our service and being worthy to God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we have behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom in glory. What a simple statement that Paul makes. But in reminding us in our service to God, he wants us to count the cost. He wants us to weigh it, to check that we're making sure that we are worthy of God's call. That is, that we're looking at his standard and living up to his standard. Another way that we could look at it, another way that it's said in the Bible, is I must walk worthy of the Lord, Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12. In this particular passage, it says it a little bit differently, but makes a really great point. And you'll notice the threefold things here I'm looking at. The first thing is for God in the general sense of God the Father. This one's talking about Christ. Colossians chapter 1, beginning of verse 9. For this reason, We also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And that word partaker there is talking about fellowship. And so what we're talking about when we're in the service of God, when we're talking about that division that is sometimes brought, even though we don't seek it, but as Jesus said there, I did not come to bring peace but a sword. Sometimes that's going to be the effect. That we need to live with that and live with the fact that we need to honor God first in our lives and with our service. And that means walking worthy of God, walking worthy of the Lord. And the last thing is walking worthy of the gospel, Philippians chapter 1, in verses 27 through 30 there, as Paul makes that point. And so you see all these go together as far as the Holy Spirit being the one that guided the writings there. And so you can see how you're pleasing the Godhead by doing that. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and of that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but what? Also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and is now you hear is in me. And so what a way for for Paul to tell the Christians at Philippi and to that letter of the Philippians there to remember to have your conversation or your conduct, as the term is from the King James there, conversation, that your whole life needs to be around being worthy of the gospel, being weighty. And so that's what we need to compare ourselves to. And so what a way for us to think about those last two phrases that Jesus uses there as He talks about bringing division into the world, dividing His own people from everyone else, and pretty much guaranteeing that we're not always going to have the peace that the world wants us to have, even though we desire it. What a reminder for us who have to make difficult choices with our family and friends and loved ones sometimes. But at the end of the day, what does Jesus say there? That you have to take up your cross and follow me, or you're not worthy of me. And so we have to be willing to do everything to make sure we get to heaven. Luke would say it in another way when he says, don't look back. And now that you put your hands to the plow, don't look back. Why? Because when we look back and we look into the world, it brings us back and it makes us make poor decisions. But now that we're Christians, now that we put our hands to the plow, we need to get to the work and we need to do things that are befitting to God. And so another great text tonight that helps us understand our discipleship as far as being a Christian, being a follower of Christ. And again, that great phrase there in verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And certainly we're looking for peace today, and certainly a different kind of peace, a real peace that can be met, and that is with our fellowship with God, and certainly that's what we're talking about tonight. I must do these things if I want to have fellowship with God. And as a Christian, I must continue to walk in the light. As a guarantee of my inheritance, one of the guarantees is that I continue to walk in the light and walk in the grace of God, and certainly the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I don't have to be perfect, as I learned from Brother Tim Kidwell at Branson. If he's watching tonight, he'll know that I'm calling him out now on Facebook there. But one of the things that I liked how he did put was that we don't have to be perfect, but we have to be faithful. And that means I'm willing to admit to God that I'm wrong and I've sinned against Him and need to be forgiven and get back up and be strong, be a strong, faithful Christian for the rest of my life and be faithful unto death. And so the invitation is yours tonight, whether to study more or to rededicate your life to Christ. Certainly, if there's any need this evening, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.
I will ever love and trust. pleasures all forsaken, take.